Scripture will be taken from the book of Revelation. If you'll open your Bibles and turn to Revelations chapter 7, we'll start in verse 13 and go through the rest of the chapter. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Good morning, church. Pardon me while we get Command Central going here. It's great to see you. It's great to see all the familiar faces. It's great to see a few new faces, and glad to have everyone online with us this morning. We are going to be reading from John chapter 14 here in a moment, so if you want to head that direction. You'll be ready when we get there, but glad to welcome you and invite you to worship with us at Glenpool Church of Christ, a congregation that's made it a point that we're not going to be customers. We come together to be disciples who long to be more like Christ. And for those who share that passion, it's a great place to belong, a great place to learn, and a great place to serve. We are coming to John chapter 14, the beginning of John chapter 14. And here, Jesus is marching headlong toward his hour, toward his moment, the moment why he's come to this earth, his death, burial, and resurrection. And as he approaches this hour, the 12 who are closest to him, his disciples, are facing the reality that they're losing the one who's been showing them the way. Jesus has always been, when he's been with them out front, he's been the lightning rod, he's been the director, he's been the one who's given them purpose and meaning and teaching. He's the rabbi, and they've always been the one who have followed him. But he's already told them back in chapter 13 that where he's going, they cannot come. And as Christ followers, they are troubled. They're troubled at the thought of traveling alone. They're troubled at the thought that they will not have Jesus with them anymore. So he uses words to reassure them, and those are the words we're going to look at today. And Jesus is here to show us the way. So what way is Jesus here to show us? He's here to show us the way to heaven. Harry, could you plug me in here? Jesus is the way to our heavenly home. Thank you very much. Jesus is the way to our heavenly home. We're going to read from John chapter 14. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love if you'd open your Bibles and read with me, beginning in verse 1. John 14, beginning in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Do you know the way to the place where I'm going?" Let's just stop there for just a minute. So the road to heaven is a difficult journey. And if you notice here, the disciples are troubled. Well, they're not the only ones. Earlier, Jesus has talked about he's troubled in heart and troubled in spirit. Back in chapter 12, Jesus was troubled in heart. Troubled in heart at the prospect of his crucifixion. Troubled that this was the way he was going to pay the price for our sins. So he was troubled in heart with that. He was troubled in spirit at the knowledge that Judas was going to betray him. Chapter 13, verse 21. So the road to redemption, the road to heaven is a road that's troubling. It's troubling Jesus, and now we find in verse 1 that it's troubling the 12. They're troubled that Jesus is saying the time has come for their departure. They're confused, uncertain as to exactly what the future holds. And I think we can sympathize with them. There's been times in my life, I'm sure there have been times in your life, when we find ourselves troubled, we've reached a milestone. There's a new chapter of our life opening, an old chapter of our life closing, and it's troubling. For some, maybe it's losing a spouse. For some, it's graduating high school. For some, it's changing careers. I remember 3 years in preaching school, and after 3 years in preaching school, it's time to go out there and be a preacher. My goodness, how terrifying is that? To actually think you have something to get up in front of a congregation worth saying. Well, the Bible's worth saying. I don't have anything worth saying. But I remember in 3 years, I thought, I'm not ready yet. I don't know enough yet. I'm not prepared enough yet. I'm not there yet. And so I can sympathize with the disciples. They've had 3 years with Jesus, 3 years for him to prepare them for their public ministry, 3 years for them to prepare to take over the ministry when Jesus returns back home to heaven. And they're not ready yet. They're troubled at this thought. So what do you do when trouble comes? How do you deal with trouble? How do you deal with those seasons in life when something comes your way and you're not ready for it yet? I think teachers, maybe the last couple of years. Are you ready for the whole world that you knew how to teach to turn upside down and have to start all over again? What do you do when you come to a world that's changing and you're not ready for it yet? Well, Jesus says in my Father's house, or he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Trust in God. Trust also in me. Many of your translations say believe in God. It's pistuo. Either one's a good translation. How do you deal with difficult times? How do you deal with uncertainty? What do you do when the seasons change? You're not ready for the seasons to change? You trust. And where do you trust? You trust in God. Trusting in God has always been the defining factor of God's people, ever since there's been such a thing as God's people. Trust in God. Faith in God. Trust is the link that holds God. People together. Trust is the link that holds God's people together. And so trust in God is well placed. And Jesus is also saying, if you don't trust in the Father, trust in him as well. Trusting in him is trust that's well placed as well. His departure from earth won't leave his disciples abandoned. He will lead his followers home. How do you do that? By following Jesus. How do you find the way home? By following Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would have loved it. I think I would. This comes under the heading of be careful what you ask for. I think I would have loved it if the inspired writers had spent a little more time giving me some details about heaven. I'm not saying that we're without details, but are the gates really pearls? Are the streets really gold? Are the walls really a mile thick? I have some questions about heaven. There's a lot of things about heaven and when I get there and how I get there and how what that's going to look like that I think I'd like some answers. I know I don't need them, but I think I would like those answers. But there's a few things we can know. We can learn from this passage right here. First of all, heaven is a place where God makes his home. Jesus says he's going to his Father's house. And his Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, the King James says, which is a beautiful translation. He's going to the Father's house. That tells us the Father resides in heaven. And also tells us there's enough room in the Father's house and the Father's mansions for every single believer. That's one of the assurances that Jesus gives us. There's enough room in heaven for every soul who will give their life to God, who will come to him in faith, a faith under the old covenant, faith under the new covenant. There's plenty of room in heaven. Father's there. There's room for everyone there. In verse 2, Christ's sacrifice. And his resurrection, that's what he means by his going. He's going there. He's going to offer himself as a sacrifice. Devin mentioned it in our communion thoughts. The most precious gift that's ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ. His offering himself as a sacrifice, being raised from the dead, is his going. And he's going to prepare a place for us. Now, as Christ is willing to go to such pains to prepare a place for us, that gives us confidence that he's going to come back for us. He's not going to go to all this effort, death, burial, resurrection, being the perfect sacrifice, dealing with the crucifixion, going back to heaven. He's not going to go through all that and then go to heaven and forget about us. The fact that he's gone through all that to prepare a place for us, to go there, tells us, assures us that he will come back to get us, to bring us to be with him. And knowing Christ is knowing the way to the Father's house. Verse 6, he's the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So, you and I are called to follow that one road that leads to heaven. Now, there's a few things we can learn about this one road that leads to heaven by watching Jesus. and seeing his ministry. And one of those is, that's not necessarily an easy road. Not always an easy road. In fact, Jesus said, if they're going to persecute me, they're going to do the same thing to you. And so we can be that person who follows Jesus faithfully. We're called to be that person who follows Jesus faithfully. We're called to be that person when the seasons change and we're not ready for it, when life takes a turn and we're not ready for the turn, we're called to be those people who come to Jesus in faith and say, you know what, I'm not sure what the future holds, but I know you hold the future. We have a song like that, right? Therefore, I'm going to rest easy in you because I know you're in charge. We're called to be those people of faith. But even when we are those people of faith, that doesn't guarantee a smooth life. Think Job. If you consider my servant Job, the most righteous person on the earth, didn't protect him from tough times. Think about Moses. Moses, comfortably tending this simple life of a shepherd. Until God calls him and says, I need to go shepherd my people. Moses had a life of faithfulness, but it brought trouble. Think Noah. Noah, going about his business, and I want you to build a boat for an event that's never happened before and won't ever happen again. Jeremiah, I need somebody to preach. Well, here am I, send me. How long should I preach? What's that, Isaiah 6, isn't it? Isaiah 6. You preach forever, but they'll be forever hearing but never understanding. They'll be forever seeing but never perceiving. So you preach, they're not going to respond, but you preach. Hosea, I need you to give an example of what it's like to be married to Israel, take an unfaithful wife. Church, we can be faithful followers of God. We're called to be faithful followers of God, but that doesn't guarantee an easy life. We can still have a tough road. And even for those who don't pay the ultimate price, we can still pay we lose our health. We can lose our health. We can lose our wealth. We can lose our comfort. We can lose our security. God calls us to faithful service no matter what. While we go through this wilderness wandering that is this existence on earth. This is our wandering. This isn't home. But when we put our trust in God, then we know the road home. The road home is made clear. Yes, we are wandering in the wilderness, but we're not abandoned to wander in the wilderness. Yes, we have hard times. We're not abandoned to those hard times. We've been shown the way to life in heaven. And in verse 4, it says, because we know Christ, we know the way to our Heavenly Father's house. So, Jesus is the way. Where is he the way? He's the way to our heavenly home. He's also the way to our Heavenly Father. Let's go back to our passage, John chapter 14. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 5. John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. Let's stop there. Human beings have always yearned to see God. I find that amazing. Throughout history, human beings have always yearned to see God. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses begged God, show me your glory. In other words, let me see who you are. Let me see what you're about. In verse 8, Philip pleads with Jesus, show us the Father. Church, we're yearning to see that in which the image we are being created in. I want to see what I'm supposed to look like. I want to see what I was made to be like. I want to see what perfection is. Show us the Father. We long, even though we've marred the image, we long to see what that image looks like. What were we made to look like? Who is the Father? Show us the Father. And what Jesus basically says is that you can see him through the Son. You can see him through the Son. He's the way, verse 6, the truth, the life. Jesus is the truth of God, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is saying, you may not have seen the Father, but if you've seen Jesus, you've seen him. He represents him. And now you can say you've seen the Father because you've seen the one who represents him. He's the life of God, John 11. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's life in him. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So he's the way and the truth and the life. He's the one who brings us a physical representation where we can see what God looks like. You want to know the image in which we've been created? Look at Jesus and his ministry. You want to know the work that we've been called to do? Look at Jesus and his miracle. You don't know the image in which you're created? Look at Jesus and you see the Father. He embodies the supreme revelation of God. You see it in his ministry, John 8, 28. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be. That's one of the great I am statements in John. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. You see the Father in Jesus' ministry. You see the Father in Jesus' miracles. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So Peter, let me see the Father once. Jesus said, you're looking at him. Now, that doesn't mean that they're one and the same. They're the same Godhead. They're the same nature. But he's saying that Jesus so faithfully represents the Father here on earth, so faithfully represents the Father's work here on earth, the Father's ministry here on earth, that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Well, what does that tell us about our work and our role? Pardon me. What does that tell us about who we are and what we're supposed to be? Well, verse 12, faith in Christ empowers us to be his followers. Jesus says, anyone who has faith in him will do even greater things than he. What an amazing statement. Now, what Jesus is not saying that you and I, as we follow Christ, are going to do more amazing miracles than Jesus. Church, there's nothing more profound than being a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. We've already ruined that. We can't even be our perfect sacrifice for our own life, much less for somebody else's. We can't be that. We can't offer salvation for a world by perfectly living the Father's will and then being the perfect sacrifice. That's why Jesus had to come. So he's not, when he says that anyone who has faith will do greater things, and he's not saying that we're going to surpass him in the magnitude of what he's done to shape the earth. But what he is saying is that you and I have the privilege, the blessing, of living in the Christian age. Everything Jesus did was to prepare for and usher in the Christian age. Christian was a Jew who came to the Jews as a fulfillment of the Jewish promise of a Messiah. And you and I can't be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he's died, been buried, been raised. And so his earthly ministry is moving toward that. Introducing the Christian age, bringing to fruition the Christian age. Jesus said he needs to leave so that he'll ask the Father, and the Father sends us another counselor, the Holy Spirit. One of the hallmark signals of the New Testament covenant, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus isn't saying that we're going to surpass him in the things that we do. What he's saying is we're going to have the privilege of doing what we do in the greatest age that's ever come, and whatever will be on this earth. We have the privilege of living in the greatest age that will ever exist on this earth, the age of Christ, the Christian era, the last days of this earth. And so when Jesus points someone to baptism, he points them to baptism on the other side of the cross. We're there. That's what he means when he talks about doing greater things. We get to do what we do by the power of Christ in the Christian era. And how do we do that? Through prayer in Jesus' name. In the first century, a person's name was really, it told you who they were. A person gave you a window into their character. Barnabas, son of encouragement, the encourager. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. It told you who they were. And so Jesus is making a promise here. Prayers offered in Jesus' name will be answered in the yes. Whatever you ask, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. That doesn't mean that we finish our prayers with the magical incantation in Jesus' name, amen. There's nothing wrong with finishing our prayers in Jesus' name, amen. What we understand what we're saying there is that we've offered this prayer and we hope, to the best of our knowledge, it is in keeping with who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. Praying in Jesus' name is offering a prayer that's in keeping with the person, the purpose, the ministry, the reason for Jesus' existence, who he is and what he's about. And Jesus says any prayer that's offered in that vein will be given an affirmative yes. Now you look at Jesus and what he's already said here, what he says, he's come to do the Father's will, he does what the Father's given him to do, he says what the Father's given him to do. If you look at Jesus, everything he does is to give glory to the Father. So one good way to know that your prayers are in Jesus' name, are your prayers giving glory to the Father? Is what you're asking for giving glory to the Father? Is what you're hoping for? Is what you're praising for? Do those things give glory to the Father? Because he's made a promise that whatever in his name, he'll do. As long as their requests are in harmony with him and his being and who he is and what he's about. So what about you and me? What do we do with that? Well, you and I need to follow the one road that leads to the Father, and that's Jesus. If I'm reading this right, you and I can say we've seen the Father because we've seen Jesus through his miracles. We see Jesus through the Gospels. We see Jesus through the Scriptures. We see who he is and what he's about. And what we see is the faithful representation of the Father's servant who gives glory to the Father. We're blessed to see the glory of God through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we can say that in verse 9, we've seen the Father. We're blessed to be a part of Jesus' greater things in verse 12 through the saving faith. Therefore, anything we pray for that's in harmony with Jesus' name, and the glory of the Father will be done. Verse 13, 14. I love it when people pray big, bold prayers. Where I came from, there was an elder. He still serves as an elder there, and he's lost a couple of children, and he's got one daughter who's battling cancer, and he prays to God to eliminate cancer. And I don't know of a heart that can give a more sincere prayer to ask God to do away with cancer than this man and his family. And I love hearing him pray, God, please do away with cancer. I love big, bold prayers. Do away with sickness. Do away with illness. Do away with COVID-19. Do away with hardship. Do away with suffering. I love big, bold prayers. And because Scripture says that God can do more than we can ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I can have a good imagination. And I can have a pretty good ask every now and then. He can do more than we can ask or imagine. We worship a God who created the world and who isn't above reshaping the world. But so far, evidently, that prayer isn't in keeping with the purpose of Jesus. I don't know why, don't know how, don't understand it. It's not my place to understand. He doesn't have to answer to me. But I would much rather err on the side of a big, bold prayer that's not right this moment fitting with God's big plan than to relegate my prayers to small, weak prayers. They really don't matter if he answers them or not. Does that make any sense? I'd rather... Why? Do you want to drive a Ferrari in a 20-mile-an-hour school zone the whole time? Church, we got a Ferrari. Let's hit the Autobahn. Let's go. Whatever we pray in his name. And if you're like, I almost always finish my prayers in Jesus' name. Every once in a while I don't do that, just to remind me that that's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That the prayer in Jesus' name is I'm trying to offer a prayer that's in keeping with Christ, who he is, what I think I know about him, his purpose, his person, his ministry. I want to offer a prayer that's in keeping with that. And if I do that, then the answer is yes, and I hope we pray some big prayers. Why? Because as for Christians, our task is to follow the road that is Jesus. Ryan read for us out of Revelation chapter 7, a beautiful scene in heaven. And I don't pretend to know a whole lot about Revelation, but I think I understand enough about this verse 17, chapter 7, 17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a beautiful picture of heaven when God's children have been brought home, when God's children have followed him, Jesus, to heaven. He's the Lamb at the center of the throne. He's the shepherd, and he leads them to springs of living water. It's what David prayed in Psalm 23. I shall not want. He leads me beside springs of water. Church, our job is to follow Jesus. Our job is to follow the road that is Jesus, to follow his example. And yes, it's a tough road, and yes, it has suffering on that road, but he's the way and the truth and the life, and none of us will find the Father except through him. So my question for you this morning is, what road are you on? Are you on the road that leads to heaven? Are you following Christ even when it's tough? Are you following him even when it hurts, even when it's easier to go your own road? Or have you gotten off the path? Have you taken a detour? You pulled off to the side? It's a call to follow Jesus because he's the way to heaven. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you who are here personally. If we can serve you in any way, tell us how. Just march down front, grab an elder by the ear. Tell us how we can serve you. Maybe you'd want to read scripture and just see what God has to say about his plans for your life. We'd love nothing more than to spend time and do that with you. Maybe you're ready to give your life to Christ. You're ready to confess him as your Lord and Savior and be buried in baptism and walk out of here. Scripture says a new creature. Maybe you've gotten on that road but gotten off of it. And it's time to get back on the road. And you'd like your brothers and sisters to help with that, with prayer, with encouragement to come alongside you and walk with you. And maybe there's something else God's put on your heart that we haven't touched on this morning. If you're at home, reach out to us. Call, text, message, whatever. But if we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are long.